All right, so we were going to continue on our study in the book of Revelation. Now, remember that what we've been doing is we've been moving through this. The key thing, and this is, I want to keep driving this home. The key thing to keep in mind is that Revelation, and this is why it confuses people, challenges people, probably is even a better way to say it, and it causes people to be afraid of it, is because what Revelation does is it brings to a conclusion everything that was written before it. I mean, in other words, I don't care what book you pick in the book, in the scripture itself, there are references found in Revelation. Revelation brings it, in other words, to a culmination. And that's what makes it so special. But it's also, in some people's minds at least, what makes it so frightening. I don't think that's the case. I never have felt that's the case. I've always believed that the Word of God is just that, God's Word. And so if there is stuff in there that we don't like, that makes us uncomfortable, that just sort of dazzles us, well, that's as it should be because it's God's Word. So our study in looking at it and understanding it has been to take it from that particular perspective. Now, we talked about this when we really initiated our study in the book, that we were going to try to look at it from a different perspective. Now, I've said this, you're going to see this again this morning, we're going to be talking about this. We have done, I think, a very bad job of communicating what the book of Revelation is communicating because we keep trying to look at it from our American perspective. And that is completely wrong. This has nothing to do with America in the sense of understanding it. Now, obviously, America is part of this because we're in there. But as Americans, we view the world from our cultural perspective. Everything that we see out here is related to us. Now, we've talked many times about this, but this is a book that Jesus himself dictated to the Apostle John and said, I want you to write and I want you to send it to the churches. Now, we all know that the English that we hold in our hands and that we're going to see here up on the board is the translation of what was written back then in the New Testament times in the language that we know is Greek. The problem with that is that Greek is the more that we understand about the scripture and the more that discoveries that are made, we're starting to understand, starting to see more clearly that the Greek itself is a translation. Well, what translation would it be of? Well, of course, it would have been of Hebrew. You have a Jewish Jesus talking to a Jewish John, and he's going to speak in Greek? Really? That makes no sense at all. We just had a really cool Spanish lesson up here this morning, right? So if Aurora is going to communicate with their people, especially those that may not understand, what good is it going to do to communicate in English? You communicate to the people, especially the early church, because that's where it all started, right? And remember, the early church, the first church, was not Gentile. In other words, non-Jewish. It was Jews. Peter's ministry was to go to the Jews and to take the gospel to them, not to the Greeks. Paul went to the Greeks, but Peter went to the Jews. So we've got to stop trying to view this from our perspective. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Greek. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we also need to understand the root of all of that. So, and in fact, well, and I won't even bore you with all of this, but actually it wasn't Hebrew that they spoke. It was Aramaic. Now, that's not Arabic. There's a total difference. Aramaic is very closely, in fact, you can't even tell the difference if you're looking at the language from the Hebrew. It's very, very similar. It's like our English in America and the English in England. They're so closely related that you can't really say. But the language that Jesus spoke was Aramaic. That's what they talked in their day, which is basically a Hebrew. Okay? I mean, just think of it that way. It's a Semitic language. So it comes from that group. But that's what they spoke. An example of this is, remember when Jesus was walking and the people had the little girl that had died? Do you remember that? And they went to the house. The father had come and said, the little girl has died. And they went to the house and Jesus said, don't do this. And he asked to be taken inside. And it's recorded for us in the gospel. In the gospel of Mark, by the way, which is Greek. We have it in Greek, which we got our English from. But in the Aramaic, and what Jesus says to her, do you remember? Mark records for us the Aramaic, because that's what Jesus spoke. Jesus grabs the little girl's hands and he says, Talitha kum, which being interpreted, Mark tells us, is, I say, little girl, rise. Talitha kum. That's not Greek. It's not Hebrew. It's Aramaic. Remember Jesus on the cross when we read the words that he uttered. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you remember that? That's the Greek translation. But what did Jesus, Mark tells us what Jesus said. And guess what language it was? It was Aramaic. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That's Aramaic. Mark said he was speaking that language. So all of a sudden we get to Revelation and we forget all of this stuff and we want to interpret it from the Greeks. And you and I originate from Europe, or at least most of us. We originate from Europe. So we've got this perspective on it and this mindset. And so we want to view everything from that. And it simply isn't right. You would not want something, somebody interpreting something you said and what you meant in this current day and age, and you know, 10 years from now, and say, well, look, here's what they said, when you know dang good and well that's not what you said. No, that's not what I said, and it's not what I meant. You wouldn't like it. So why do we do this? So it's really interesting when you come to this, because as we've said many, many times in the past, the differences are astronomical. And I keep repeating this because I'm trying to drive this point home to you guys. The Hebrew, Aramaic languages, the related languages, and the mindset of those people that gave us what we call the Bible, their view of life was completely different than ours. Completely. You and I, as Europeans, we look at everything in an abstract form. Remember, eternity. How do you draw or could communicate this concept of eternity? You and I can come up with it. Well, it means forever. Well, it means without time. Well, it just means indefinite. It just means when we can just go on and try to figure it out. Those are all abstract terms. But for the mindset of the Jew, eternity is easy. The word for their eternity is the same exact word as horizon. It's not abstract at all. It's something that you can see, that you can experience, that you can understand. The horizon equals eternity. Why? Because no matter how far you go, there's always a horizon. And interestingly enough, there's a horizon in front of you, but there's also a horizon behind. This is their mindset of eternity. This is how they view the world. It makes total sense. So understanding that will help us to understand what's being communicated here in this incredible book of Revelation. And why I think that most pastors, I'm telling you, I was with pastors yesterday. We go to these conferences and stuff. And I'm not kidding you. You would be amazed at how many guys say, oh, I'm not going to teach Revelation. Oh, no. I'm not going to teach Revelation. Too much symbolism. There's too much mysticism. There's too much. To which I say, bunky. Stinking honky. There is not. If you understand what we're talking about, Revelation just unfolds like a rose, and it is absolute beautiful in what's being communicated. So that's been our approach to this. That's been the way that we've been talking about that. So if that's true, if Revelation is the culmination of all that has been written before it, and it is written from this perspective where what you can see, we're all about adjectives, right? Everything that we do is all about adjectives, you know, explaining or, you know, expanding, I should say, on a particular word. For the Jew, forget that. They don't care about adjectives. They care about verbs. And everything that has action. Can you see it? Can you smell it? Can you taste it? Can you hear it? Can you touch it? That's what matters to them. So everything, even a look on a face, which we're going to get to in here in just a minute, means something. So their words that we think are really strange, their words for these things have meaning to them because it's something that you can clearly see. So understanding that, we need to understand that Revelation then is bringing together all of what was written before it. In our study in the book of Revelation, I have said repeatedly, you need to understand the Old Testament. You have to understand it. And to try to understand the book of Revelation without understanding Genesis and Exodus is an exercise in futility. Because if you want to understand what John is seeing in heaven, you need to understand what happened in Exodus, which we're at on Wednesday nights. Right? That's what we're studying on Wednesday night. It's the tabernacle. There's no two ways about it. Well, we're getting ready to move into this, look at this tabernacle in the Old Testament that God had Moses build which he got the pattern from heaven, and he's going to build it there at Mount Sinai, is exactly what John the Apostle is seeing in heaven when he sees Jesus, the Lamb, who's also the Lion. He's looking at a tabernacle. So if you want to understand this heaven thing, because we've got this whole perspective, again, from our Greek mindset, from our abstract mindset, what is heaven? Well, heaven is where there's no sorrow, and there's no crying, and there's no pain, and, you know, and everybody's walking around with a big smile on their face because it's just wonderful to be there, and we're all walking around on clouds. For you guys that are sort of closer to the weight limit, there's a thicker cloud over there, right? You know, and we all know that there's the piano elevator music playing in the background. Barry Manilow. I'm just kidding. But that's our perspective of this. For the Jew, heaven is it's as alive as this life is. With the beauty of all things that are described on this earth, with sunshine. Remember, it's a nice day today. The Jew would never say that. The Jew would say, the sun is warm on my face. Do you see the difference? That's a nice day. Unless, of course, you can't be in the sun. Then the nice day would be the clouds are hiding the sun from my face. But you see the point? So this abstract. So if we're going to understand that, we need to make sure that we grasp that. So what we're going to do is we're going to be in Revelation, but I want to show you. Whoops, I'm sorry. Let me back up. Before we get into that aspect of it, we need to look at where we've been from now. Understanding this concept of the tabernacle. Remember what we said? Remember what we've looked at in Revelation. And I'm telling you, I have taught Revelation countless times. I have studied it for years and years and years, but I have never viewed it from the perspective that I feel like God has shown me this time. That's why I said when we initiated this study, I'm going to say things that are going to rock your world because we're looking at it from a different perspective. Studying these languages, starting to understand these languages and the people behind them, has given me a perspective that I did not know existed. I'll be honest with you. I wished I had, but apparently it wasn't time. But since we've been doing this, we've been looking at this. So with understanding what's going on in Revelation and looking at this tabernacle, we have seen these things of the seals. And we all have our view of the seals, right? The snapped and unrolling the Roman roll. Well, they weren't unrolling a Roman scroll because it wasn't written about Rome. It was written to the Jews. Remember, their scrolls are on two sticks that wind up, and you wind from one to the other. That's what it means. Keep that in mind, because we're going to be talking about the sky rolling up. Okay? Not like letting a Roman scroll roll up. No, it's going to be rolling it up. Interesting. But we'll get to that when we get there. But we've been saying that all of the stuff that's happening, in particular with these seals, it doesn't happen with the trumpet judgments, and it doesn't happen with the bowl judgment. It happens with these seals. They originate absolutely and completely from one place, and that is the very throne that Jesus himself is in the midst of. Everything is flowing out from there. We cannot lose sight of that. It's not about the stinking horseman. It's not about Clint Eastwood riding the pale horse. It's not. It's never been. It's not going to be. That horse goes nowhere unless the one who's breaking the seal, the one who's in the midst of the throne, remember, in the midst doesn't mean circled, it means in midst. He's within the throne. It's, again, that's our mindset. Oh, there's a circle. He's in the middle. How convenient. No, that's not what it means. It means he is the throne. The throne is him, and everything is coming from that place. It's hard for us to grasp. I know, I understand. But that's what's being described. So all of these things. So it's not about these horsemen. It's about them horsemen being sent go from the throne and the effect that it has. So we've seen everything start moving from this place, from the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And then we saw these four horsemen of the apocalypse, the white rider, the red rider, the black rider, the pale rider, which we all know, as I already said, is Clint Eastwood. So that's what we're talking about. But notice that they're going from the throne. It's not about the horse. It's not about the rider, right? It's not about any of those things. It's about the one who's in command and telling them to go and fulfill the purpose that they're being sent for. One is deception, spiritual deception, the white horse. Our world has been full of spiritual deception from its inception. But in particular in the days since Jesus, everybody has their view of this. And there's been all of these fake garbage messiahs out there. We still have them today. There's guys over in Europe, there's guys in South America, and they're all claiming to be Christ. It's never changed. It's not going to change. That's what Jesus said. Be careful, man. Be careful. Remember, when they say to you, oh, look, there he is. They're speaking of himself, the Messiah. Oh, look, there he is. Oh, no, no, he's over there. Don't believe them. That's what Jesus said. And yet the world's going, oh, because we're flocking over to this guy. Because after all, he raised the dead. Oh, he's got to be the Messiah. Really? Oh, he walked on water. He did the Chris Angel thing. He walked on water. Oh, he's got to be the Messiah. No. Jesus said, you're going to know, and I've said this so many times in the past, how are we going to know? If you didn't see him in the clouds, then it ain't him. And I mean for the whole world to see. I don't care what miracles he does on this planet. Raising the dead, giving life, or giving, you know, hearing back to the deaf, speech back to the mute. It doesn't matter. Eyes back to the blind. You know, healing the person that's completely disabled or disformed. Oh, he must be the Messiah. No, he's not. He's not. We're told over and over and over again. So we got to make sure that we understand these things. So these four horsemen, it's not about them. So we saw that white, he's bringing this false spirituality onto this earth. But then we saw that in the midst of all of that, we're going to see war. We're going to see this conflict, and it's going to center in that area. We're going to see, and we talked about what John heard was not a red horse, China or Russia, because that's what you and I, as dorky Americans, would think. But that is not what he heard. John would have heard Edom. That's the color red. And for John, Edom is Edom, which we know today as Jordan, which means the Arab peoples. And if you don't know history and understand that the Arab peoples want to absolutely annihilate the people of God, then you need to start paying attention. Because that's what it's about. So this red horse being China, Russia, it's so ridiculous. It's talking about those peoples that come from the Arabah, which we get the word Arab from. The people there, and that's in Edom. You're going to see that here in a minute. But that's what's going on. And then because of that, then we saw the black horse. And there's a famine representing famine. But it's not just famine in the physical sense. That people aren't eating. It's famine in the spiritual sense. There's going to come a day, God said, when there will be a famine, but not a famine for bread. It'll be a famine for my word. There's going to be a famine. There are going to be people in this earth who are starving spiritually because of the attempts of the first two things that we talked about to get rid of God's word. God's word throughout its history has always been, people have tried to get rid of it over and over and over again. And yet, here it is. And now even in England, you know, as I said, I think I might have touched on this last week. You know, they used to let in all the colleges, the universities, you could go and be represented by the Christian groups. But now at Oxford, they're not allowing the Christian groups to be say, hey, here's something that you can do while you're at Oxford. We're scanned. Oh, you could go and be a Muslim. You can go and be a Hindu or a Buddhist, but no more Christians. Wake up. What does that tell you? Really? What is going on? The one religion that talks about grace and kindness and loving your enemy and praying for those that persecute you, that's the one that Christianity represents. But it's not allowed. In the universities of higher thinking, these people are dumber than a box of rocks, if you ask me. I don't care about that PhD. How many times can we say this? PhD, piled higher and deeper. That's all it means. I'm not impressed by the little letters after anybody's name. I don't care. I do not care. It doesn't impress me at all. Well, you don't have any Bible college, so, you know, you're not a theologian. Okay, I'm not. Never claimed to be. I study God's word. It's enough. Don't need anything stuck after my name. And besides that, if you put letters after my name, they probably couldn't be repeated in church. So, but this PhD thing, I mean, it's just absolute nonsense. Yeah, these are the people that say, well, we'll accept Islam, who keeps blowing people up all over the world in the name of religion. That's okay. Come on to our Muslim group. That's okay. We embrace you. Come to our Buddhist group, right? To where it's just all peace, man, you know. It just goes on and on. Come to our Hindu group where you can worship any of a million gods. Literally. There's a god for everything. There's a god in my keys. He's got to be worshipped. So every night at a certain time, I jingle them in his honor. That's true. That's reality, folks. You think it's I'm telling you, that's the way that it is out there. They can all come to Oxford and invite people to be a part of their groups. You Christians, though, you're not allowed. Really? Do I need to again say it? Are you kidding me? And we just sit by and let it happen, and it's not that big a deal. It's a big deal. They don't want this because they know that this is tied to Jesus, and nobody wants Jesus because that is not acceptable to most people. Forget it. It's not even acceptable in many religions that say they're Christian. So that's the horsemen. So you got the white, the red, you got the black, and then of course you got death that follows after that. This deception, you got this war and famine with God's word and this war against God's people. It just keeps going on and on. And then moving out even further. Uh-oh, what happened there? Did I push something wrong? Yep. Okay. I'm going to put that down lightly. But then there's the fifth seal. Okay? And we saw this as the martyrs of those who had been slain. Why? Why? For the testimony of the word of God. Yeah. Anybody out there killing Muslims because of their faith? Never heard of that, have you? Anybody out there slaughtering Hindus for their faith? No. Oh, I haven't heard about that either. What about the Buddhists or the Confucianists? Or all of the isms? Anybody out there being killed for their faith in those things? No. No. Did you ever stop and ask yourself, what is going on? That's what Book of Revelation is all about. But Christians are being slaughtered by the thousands. You seldom hear of them. I keep bringing this up because these are the ones that we did hear of. The 300 guys lined up on the beach there and all their throats cut in the Middle East because they're Christians. And the world said, oh, what a tragedy. If that had been Muslims, if it had been Hindus, if it had been anybody else, the world would have been completely outraged. But it was okay to kill the Christians. To soil the ground with their blood was okay. These people are martyred. And they're looking to the Lord and they're saying, Lord, how long? How much longer before you bring judgment on the world? How much longer? You have to wait. Comes from the throne. Wait, because there's more that will be killed this way. Man, they're crying out. They're crying out for this. Remember? All that blood that's spilt by God's people, every single drop of it, God knows exactly where it is. And all of that blood, like the souls under the altar, is crying out, like the blood of Abel, when Cain slayed Abel. Remember back in the beginning, your brother's blood cries out to me from the earth. These people think they're getting away with this. They're not. God knows every drop of blood that has been spilt by his people, by a world that hates them. Okay, then the sixth seal we're going to look at today, we're going to see that there are effects in the cosmos. So notice what's happened. We started from the throne. We got the seals affecting the earth. Then we get to the fifth seal. We saw the reflection of that. We're getting further and further away. And then when we get to chapter 6, now the effect has moved out from the throne, and now it's going to affect the heavens. It's going to affect the earth. And everything within what you and I call the universe is going to be affected by this. We're going to get to that in a minute, so I don't want to spend a lot of time now. And then we're going to see the altar, or the souls, the prayers of God's people when we get to the seventh seal in chapter 8. We're going to see that their prayers are represented by the coals, and they're taken in by the blood of those martyrs, and they're put on the incense altar before God, because our prayers are like incense that goes up before God. That's what your prayers sound like to God. It's what they do to God, that wonderful smell that incense has. That's why we pray, as God takes it in, because his people love him enough to speak to him. And our prayers ascend. And then coals from that fire, are collected, and an angel takes and throws them to the earth. And then literally all hell breaks loose. But not until the prayers of God's people are taken and hurled back on the earth. Never cease praying. God always hears what you say. Every word, just like he knows every drop of blood of his people that has been spilt. He understands this all. So we live in a world that whether it was the Jews before there was this thing called the church or the church now and the Jews, the world has always hated it. The nations, the Gentiles, okay, those that are not Jews, have always hated Israel. Nothing has changed. Nothing. And everybody wants to get the Jews out of their land, or their occupiers, or they're all of this, or they're all that. They're not doing anything that God didn't say that they were, didn't ordain for them to do. So if you don't like that, then you better get over it, because they're not going anywhere. And people are going to start, we know from the scripture, they're going to start lobbing all kinds of stuff to take Israel out. And the scripture says that God himself will protect it. People are always afraid to go to Israel because of what's going on over there. But God says, when this happens, I will protect. I will protect my people. And the world will know that it's me. If you want to be in a safe place, go to Israel. I told you guys at a pastor's conference, we had one of the Israeli from the Israeli Defense Forces speaking at the conference. And he said, yeah, he goes, when this stuff starts happening, you guys, he said, just come over to Israel. He goes, everybody's afraid to come to Israel, but it's the place that's going to be the safest on the world. How cool is that? I mean, that's a Jew saying, we know our God is going to protect us. I'm moving to Israel. How about you? But anyway, but that's what's going to happen. So anyway, but that's, you know, coming up. So this conflict, well, let's take a look at this, and we're going to, oops, I'm sorry, and notice that these first ones, I forgot about this section, are dealing within the spiritual realm, but look at as we move, we're moving into the physical realm, okay? So again, it's flowing from the throne out. What's happening in our world isn't happening by chance. God has known, knows everything, that not only what has happened, but what is going to happen. And that's why he has told you and I and given us books like we're about to look at, Isaiah, and given us Revelation to show us. There was nothing happening in this world now or will happen in the future that you and I as God's people should not already know and understand. The reason that we don't is because guys in my position, pastors, have failed to communicate it. No joke. It's on us. We have failed to communicate to God's people that God is going to do this because we'd rather be popular and sell our books and have our popular websites and our gigantic conferences where people come to us. That's more important to us than robbing or warning, I should say, God's people. But God said in Ezekiel, I'm telling you, Ezekiel, you don't tell my people what I'm about to do, their blood is on your hands. That's what God said to Ezekiel. But if you tell them what I said and they don't listen to you, then their blood is on their hands. So that's one of the roles that I believe God has called me to do. So I'm telling you this. What you do with it is between you and him. But there is nothing happening now on the news or will happen in the near future that you shouldn't already know about. There's just not. Now, we may not be able to chart it like we'd like to, but we see this. None of this should be taking us by surprise. Jesus told us, in fact, remember he held the Jews of his day? How is it that you can tell the weather, but you don't know the signs of the times? What's he saying to them? Pay the crud attention. What's wrong with you guys? I told you what was going to happen. I showed you what's going to happen. It's happening, and yet you're confused by it? That was to his people that he said that. What do you think he's going to say to you and I who have access to internet, who have access to multitudes of books that of guys that have tried to explain this? What do you think he's going to do for you and I? He's going to hold us accountable. And especially guys in this position, which is why I didn't want this position. I'm trying to get Travis to take over this position, but he doesn't want it. I want to go down and talk to the guy at the dispensary. But spend some time down there. So let him tell me about this. Anyway, so you got to understand this stuff. So let's take a look at this, because what you're going to see here, believe it or not, in the book of Isaiah, is revelation. I'm telling you, it's amazing. Now watch this. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah to his people and the nations that will listen. This chapter, there's multitudes of chapters, but this chapter is almost identical to what we're going to look at in Revelation for the sixth seal. So I wanted to just point this out and show you what's going on here. Now notice what God is saying to his people Israel and the nations. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. You see, in other words, he's already saying, you need to come here and listen to me, and you best be paying attention. That's how I would say it. Let the earth hear, not just the peoples. Oh, well, what can the earth hear? It's amazing to me is how we as Christians don't understand that all of creation is responsive to its creator. The earth hears God. As Christians, we think that's just bizarre. Well, that's weird. You know, Jesus said, if you stop worshiping me on the day he entered the city of Jerusalem on what Palm Sunday, what's called the triumphal entry, he said, if you don't, then the rocks themselves will cry out. Well, that's just symbolism, Rick. No, it's because creation knows that its creator is coming by. And if you guys don't say so, creation itself will speak. Creation speaks. It's amazing how God's people don't like this concept because it freaks us out. Ooh, nature speaks to God. Yes, it does. Christians won't believe it. But the people, many of the people that are visiting the dispensary, they get it. They're always talking to nature. Right? We just had this thing. Did you guys see the thing on Facebook? And I'm not making fun of these people. I'm trying to make a point. Well, kind of. But those people that were in the forest, they all went in there and they were all hugging the trees that had been cut down and weeping for the tree that was cut down. So how is it that they understand, but we fail to understand? Paul himself said creation itself is groaning. Why is it groaning? Because you and I are idiots. That's why it's groaning. We made creation in this condition. Why are the bugs out there eating the trees? Why is there that fungus that kills everything? It's because of us, because man decided we were smarter than God. And when we did that, we put all of creation with us under a curse. And the results are evident. They're every place. So come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it. The world and all the things that come forth in it. So in other words, what is God saying here in Isaiah? I'm going to speak and all that exists is going to listen. That's what he's saying here. It isn't just to you and I or to the Jews or whatever. He's speaking to everything. Notice verse 2. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, different word, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given over them over to the slaughter. Whoa, that sounds like a cruel God. It is, but what he's going after here are people that have been slaughtering his people, like we just got through talking about. Don't think for 1 second, 1 ounce of God's people's blood is not crying out to him as we speak. So it's not that he's being mean. He's just giving the nations what they wanted. But I want to back up here. Look at this. That word, for the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. That is the Hebrew word katzaf. Now, in case you're wondering, we looked at that when we began our study in the book of Revelation. Because what we need to understand is that the book of Revelation is about God's wrath. Nothing else. Because of its treatment of God's people and its rejection of God's Messiah. It's God's wrath. It's not just a bad time of tribulation. This is God's wrath going on man because man thinks he's smarter and better. We're going to see that when we move on here. But notice this word. So this indignation, This literally means fury. I mean, we're talking about anger that goes beyond just being mad. It is being furious. Kasaf is the word. Remember the last part of that? Off. A-P-H was how we would look at it. Remember what we said? How do the Jews, what is the Jewish word or the Hebrew word, since we're talking about Aramaic, what is the word that they use for being angry? Does anybody remember what off is? Nose. It's the nose. What? Their word for anger is the word for nose. Did you notice what I just did? God is just mad. What happens to the nose? Yeah, it flares in the nostrils. You're looking at somebody's face and they go like this. You know you probably should be backing up or turning around, or unless you're willing to fight. You know, that's why they have that word off. So if it's in the context of somebody being upset, they understand it as anger. If you're just talking about a cute little baby's off, then obviously it's a different context, so it means that. But it means to flare the nostrils in fury and in agitation. I see it every time. I've said this before. Every time I'm in a restaurant or Marie, and I don't order the special. I order what I want. Marie goes, I see it every time. Off, off. Or if I buy an extra dessert, there it is again. That's what's being described here. Indignation. That's a powerful, powerful word. It's orge in the Greek, wrath in the English. Also sometimes translated as fury, as anger, as indignation. But this is serious business because he's saying, I want everybody to pay attention. And then this type of anger that's being described here is being viewed by all that have just been called to witness it. Think about that for a second. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. This is how we know it wasn't fulfilled in Isaiah's time. He's speaking about something much bigger than the time frame of Isaiah. All nations. And what I wanted you to see, look over there at the Spanish. See 3rd chapter 34, verse 1 at the top there? Notice the word. I'm assuming I'm saying this right. Is it gentes or gentes? Oh, well, I didn't pronounce it at all right. What is it? Gentiles? Oh, gentiles. What is that word? Gentes. Gentes. Okay, well, I was close. Well, you get the idea. We should never come up and do a Spanish lesson. But what is it saying? Gentiles. It's amazing how they get it right, and the English messes it up. Because there's a difference between just saying nations, because when you and I think of nations, we think of the UN, you know, we think of the European Union, we think of all of the flags flying around in all of the countries, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But the word specifically means identifiable people groups that are not Jewish. That's what it means. I just thought that was really cool. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations. Why? Because all nations are against God's people. We've already said that. Isaiah was writing about 700 years before Jesus, and he was writing in the days when the Assyrian Empire was conquering the world. They had conquered everybody. They would eventually get the Jews as well. The Assyrian Empire. They had taken over Syria, and they were conquering, and they would ultimately take over the northern tribes of Israel. And by the way, it was that. And the effect of that, because their language was Aramaic, it was that because of what they did that brought the Aramaic language in, which is why when Jesus came, they spoke Aramaic, which is Hebrew, but it's a little bit different. That's why he spoke Aramaic. So that's what's going on here. And his fury, this is a different word. This just means he's the other sounded pretty bad, but this one just means that he's just going to step out and stomp on them. I mean, that's what's being described here. Against all their armies, because they're convinced that their armies are stronger than the Lord, right? Now, we know from the New Testament what's going to happen at Armageddon, right? Uh-oh, my thing just jumped. David, was that you? Yeah, sorry. I get a sorry now. Okay, there you go. Thank you, sir. David, stop touching the buttons. That's what you always tell me when I'm over there. So his fury is against all of their armies. We're going to see in the book of Revelation that the enemy himself, who thinks he's a Messiah, right, even though he knows he's not, is going to gather all of the armies against the earth, and they're going to go and they're going to stand in that particular valley, Valley of Jezreel, and they're going to wait for Jesus to come back, because when Jesus comes back, we're going to nuke him. It's like, are you kidding me? We give Lucifer way, or Satan, which we don't even describe. Those aren't even names. I hope you guys know that. Those are descriptions. They're not names. We just use that as a name because that's what Lucifer is, what has been. Anyway, it means son of the light or son of the morning. It's not his name, but we say Lucifer. There's even a TV program now that, of course, is Lucifer. So, but it's not a name. It's a description, just like Satan is he's the adversary. Satan himself, that's not a name, it means the adversary. So we technically should call him the adversary, because that's what he is. But at this juncture in, the time that's coming, the adversary is going to gather all of the nations of the earth because he's going to stop Jesus from coming back. You'd think he would have figured this out the first stinking time. We give them so much respect and we're so afraid of him, and he's dumber than a box of stinking rocks. I mean, really, dude? You got to be kidding me. And his pathetic attempts to mimic Jesus and the people of God and the covenants that God makes with his people, and he's going to give them these false covenants and the life that God offers and grace and mercy, everything that this pathetic, disgusting creature does is opposed to God. He's a weenie. Sorry. You've heard me say 100 times. Don't come to me and tell me, oh, Satan is going to just butt. Then punch him in the face. You're a child of the king, for goodness sake. He's got nothing on you. Stop giving it to him. The only power he has over us is that which we give him. So the indignation of the Lord is against all nations and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given over their slaughter. See, they're going to go as to conquer, but the reverse is the truth. Also, their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Holy smokes. That's quite the description. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Keep this in mind. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. In other words, the heavens themselves are going to change. This isn't just about the armies of the nations against the people. Remember who God called in to be an audience? The earth and the heavens and all that are in them. I want you to all see this. This is unbelievable when you start thinking about this. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. And here it is. The heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. And their host, that which is hanging in the heavens by God's design, will fall. Because of the Creator, the one that put them in place, is going to say, okay, creation, you don't want your Creator? There you go. There you go. I'll step back and let's see what happens. We don't need God. Do you know what would happen to our society if God wasn't in it? Are you kidding me? It would be absolute chaos. There would be nothing. Why would there be any rules or regulations? It would be a free-for-all if there was no God. So if these foolish people, these wingnuts, I would call them, well, we don't even want God. And even if there is a God, we don't want him. Oh, yes, you do. Or you wouldn't be able to say that. Because if there wasn't a God right now, I'd grab you by the throat and beat you stinking senseless. It's because of God that I'm not ripping your arm off and beating you in the head with it. You better thank the lucky stars that there is a God. Oh, we don't want a God. We don't need a God. Yes, you stinking do. Whether you realize it or not. Well, what about a militant God? Well, then, you know what? Move to the Middle East. There you can have that kind of God if that's what you want. To where the women can't do anything. We could go on and on. I'm getting all lit up. But you get the idea. Their host shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine and the fruit falling from a fig tree. That's when it's so overripe that it can't stand the tree and it just falls. And what happens when it falls? It rots. Right? For my sword, all the nations have drawn theirs, but my sword shall be bathed in heaven. In other words, truth. Indeed, and here's our word, within the framework of seals, you're going to see it in just a second here. Indeed, it shall come down on, and there it is, Edom, red. It shall come down on Edom. That is Jordan today. Botsra is from that area that we're, I don't know if I put those verses in or not. We're going to see here in just a second. I can't remember. And on the people of my curse for judgment. Why? Because all these people have rejected everything that God does. And don't think for a second they're getting away from it. They're getting away with it. They're not. We need to pay attention to this because this means everything. There's the application for the passage here. If this is true, then act like it. Start living like it. This is my thing to the guys yesterday at the men's conference. You know, oh, we're happy with it, being transformed. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. Are you going to remember this next year's conference? Is it a nice little thing? It looks really good on a t-shirt. But is it going to affect our lives? Are we going to leave from here actually being transformed, becoming the men that God wants us to be? Or are we going to go back to, you know, to church tomorrow and with our hands in prayer and smiling at everyone and saying, praise the Lord, brother, praise the Lord, brother. And then go to work on Monday morning and forget everything that we've heard this weekend because really being transformed wasn't that big of a thing to us? That's the questions that we have to ask ourselves. We talk about these things because they're cool to talk about, but the reality of it is we don't like it because it means that we might have to change our stinking lives. We might have to change our belief system because it's what our parents believed. Really? I'm going to follow this. And I don't care what anyone thinks. I'm sorry. I just don't. Because this has never let me down. It's the truth. So all of us have to come to terms with this. It's just the way it is. And on the people of my curse for judgment. Yeah, now let's look at Revelation, and I'm going to conclude with this. We're going to have to get way more into this, trust me. And this is going to boggle your mind. I cannot wait to get into this. It's going to be fun. Trust me, it's going to be strange, but it's going to be really fun. Now here's John in Revelation when Jesus opens the sixth seal. Tell me where we have heard this before. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, New Testament now, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. That's goat hair, black. I mean, it's black, black. Okay? It became black as sackcloth, and the moon became like blood. Now, all of these people out there, you guys have all seen this on the net, the blood moons. The blood moons. Stop listening to those yo-yos. All right? Because they're always trying to make a, well, this is what it says. It's a sign. Did you read what it just said? The sun became black. There is no sun. It's not seen. Okay? A red moon has to have a sun. That's what makes it red. That's not what's being described here. So we got to stop with this. And the moon became like blood. Oh, there's your blood moon. To have a blood moon, you have to have the sun. There's no sun. It's just inked out. So something weird is happening here. That has not happened before. It's beyond description. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. I remember hearing that somewhere. You did. Isaiah chapter 34. And then the sky receded as a scroll. I've heard that too. Yeah, in Isaiah. We just read it. 700 years before John wrote these words, Isaiah wrote the ones we just read. Wow. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now that's in the sense of the physical. In other words, the topography of the earth is about to go under a major shift. It's just this. Make no mistake about it. Okay? We know that. Earthquakes keep happening. And what a shocker. We're seeing more and more earthquakes and more damage on the earth and more storms. Wow. What's happening? Well, it's global warming, bro. Didn't Jesus say that's exactly what was going to happen in the 24th chapter of Matthew, in Mark's gospel in chapter 13, in Luke's gospel in chapter 21 and 22? He said there would be increased heavens, that things would begin to happen within the heavens. But everybody has an answer for it, because remember, we don't have time or room for God, so it's global warming. Oh, there's a global warming, make no mistake about it. But it ain't because of what they're trying to tell us. See, all of these things that are happening, that's what I said. This shouldn't take us by surprise. This isn't global warming. This is Jesus saying, this is what's going to happen. When you see these things, be ready. So that's what you're watching happen. The sky receded as a scroll was rolled up in every mountain. So it represents, obviously, the physical, but it also represents, remember mountains, always strength. Remember when Jesus said to the apostles when they were looking over his shoulder at Jerusalem after he cursed the fig tree? And they were seeing right across him as he was speaking to them. And what are they looking at? Mount Zion, with Judaism setting right on top of it. And he said, and if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will obey. So people with faith for 2,000 years have been trying to get those mountains to move and go into the sea. Was he talking about moving a physical mountain and tossing it into the sea? No. The mountain is the representation of religion. If your faith is what it should be, you can say to religion, out of my stinking way, and be cast out into the sea where you belong. Do not hinder my path. And that's exactly what Jesus did, the apostles did, and I hope what we're doing today. So the mountains here don't necessarily mean physical mountains, though I do believe there's some of that, and islands, the seats of authority. But I think that it ultimately represents religion. Okay? Gosh, I want to go on, but I'm just not going to be able. Well, I'm going to go one more slide, and then we're going to have to call it. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, now watch this, all of the people that are in control of the world, that think they're in control of the world, because they're really not. And even if it looks like they are now, trust me, when they die and leave this life and enter into the next, they're going to realize that their riches and their power and their prosperity were nothing. Nothing. Doesn't matter what they have. The 1% are not really that insignificant, or that is significant in the next life. It just isn't. But look at these guys. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders and the mighty men and every slave and every free man. In other words, everyone hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. All this is going on, and what do? They turn to God and say, we understand now. We understand. Forgive us. Is that what it says? They hide themselves in the caves. I mean, mind-boggling. And said to the mountains, this is how desperate they are, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There's our hor dorge. There's our, that wrath, that's where it is. So these people, notice in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come. They are fully and completely aware that what is happening and it's coming from God. But there's not an ounce of repentance. There's a hiding and a begging to cover us, to keep us hidden from this wrath. Sad. We're going to see that repeated throughout the book of Revelation. These people are going to do that. So, what I want to show you last, I'll just conclude with this, and I really will conclude with this because I can't get into any more. When we look at Revelation, we looked at Isaiah and its connection. When we look at Revelation, and you've heard me say this before, we tie back to all sorts of books in the Old Testament. Exodus, we talked about, certainly Isaiah, Daniel, Amos, Hosea, we could go on and on, Jeremiah, but also Ezekiel. Now, remember when John first saw the heavenly throne room and he saw these four representative creatures that had a head of a man, head of an ox, head of a lion, and head of an eagle? Okay, and we said that those are representative of who Jesus is, because that's what the four Gospels are. What John was seeing was a living representation of the four Gospels. Okay, and we tied that book back to the book of Ezekiel, because that's where you're first introduced to them. Ezekiel was called up to heaven as well and sees a heavenly vision, and what he sees is those same four living creatures. Nefesh, that's what that word is. And he sees them, and they're the same representatives. And we always like to do that and bring that over there. But then if you read the few verses down from that, you come up with this interesting statement there, that these things are directly, that they're directly a part of something else. And in that vision, they're described as a wheel within a wheel. Okay? And it's amazing how I have, and all of the commentators that I read, they love to bring over the four living creatures and tie them to Revelation, leave out the very things that's connected to them, the wheel within the wheel. I mean, after all, we're Americans, and we live in a modern society. We understand what a wheel within a wheel is. I mean, we saw Nicolas Cage in the movie Unknowing, and that was described for us. We all know what they are. They're aliens. That's what the movie tried to portray, in case you didn't see them. At the end of it, the kids are saved while he gets destroyed because they get into the alien craft, which looks like a wheel within a wheel. Always an answer. But that's not what's being described, because see, you and I are looking at that and we're saying, ooh, a wheel. And what do we think of? A wheel. Do you know what else the word means? Revolve. Circular. Cyclical. Cycles. Oh. Now, if we read that, what I saw with these four living creatures, Ezekiel said, I saw cycles within cycles. Now think about creation. I'm going to leave this with you till next week. When you look at creation, and I don't care what angle you look at it from, creation is nothing but cyclical, is it not? The sun, moon, and the stars were placed in the heavens to show us seasons, times. Cyclical. There's a Sunday every week because days are cyclical. that we could just go on and on. You and I in our own lives are cyclical, from dust you were until dust you return. A cycle. Everything is a cycle. Oh, wait a minute. That changes everything, does it not? This is going to be fun. You see, we always get this idea that what's being described there is a wheel because we understand a wheel. But what about those that didn't have wheels? See, they knew the cycle. You see, we think things that we talk about that are cyclical are named after a wheel. But the opposite is true. A wheel was named after that which was understood to be cyclical. When they finally figured out things that rolled, they said, hey, this is like, it's like a cycle. So they used that word, and it became known as a wheel because it means around and round. It doesn't mean the cool wheels on your truck. But that's what we think. See? That's the problem. We always look at this from our perspective. We always have this perspective that it's our thing. It's like that commercial. You guys ever see that commercial where that dude, I think it's for getting a patent. And the guy's got the big rock and he's chiseling around the rock and all the square edges fall off and it gets up and it rolls and he's this caveman and he goes, oh, it's like he discovered the wheel. We have that caveman with us here today. It was back in those days. Bill, if you'll stand. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Gotcha. But that's, you see, wait till we get to this. Because when you understand Revelation from this wheel with the cycle within a cycle thing, all of a sudden these seals and trumpets and all that stuff, you just kind of go, bing, wow. All right. So I'm going to leave you with that. Check into that stuff. Look at it as you go later on today throughout this week. There's some really cool stuff. And I just want to challenge you with that. You're in a cycle. Whether you want to agree with it or not is absolutely irrelevant. Whether you believe it or not is irrelevant. Whether you care or not is irrelevant. You are. Everything is in a cycle. Your life is a cycle. You're going to have to start thinking about that. Let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer.